Seated. Greetings in Jesus' name. So good to be here. Just been extremely blessed already by the songs and encouragement from the Word. Praise the Lord. Amen. Maybe I just want to welcome each one that is here and joining us as we look into God's Word. Why don't we, those of us who are able, let's kneel for prayer. Yes, Lord, we just thank you for that promise that you'll be with us unto the ends of the earth. And each step we take, you will guide us. Lord, we need lots of guidance in this modern day we live, Lord, 2020. We need lots of guidance. Lord, we are faced with lots of pressures and lots of decisions, Lord, for the good of our families and our future generations, to try to be faithful till you come back. Lord, help us so we could be faithful in the day when we stand before the judgment. Oh God, help us that we would make decisions every day in light of that. Lord, help us. God, we pray you would be with each one that is not here today. Bless the services in other places, Indiana, Lord, and Kentucky, and other places, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would walk up and down these aisles and convict us, Lord, and show us the way of truth. Lord, we want to know what the truth is. We want to know your ways, Lord. Lead us in your truth and guide us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, I really appreciated Brother Nathan, what he shared this morning about being ambassadors. That was a real encouragement, and fit right along with one of the verses that I was going to share. If you all want to open your Bibles to John chapter 18, there's a very profound few verses there. John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." And as I was pondering what to share this last week, this couple verses just drilled into my heart. Pilate asked this question. He said, "What is truth?" So that's where I'm getting my title this morning. What is truth? And we're going to explore the book and see what we can find. And it's just loaded. It's loaded with an answer to that question. And this amazed me how Pilate asked Jesus this question, "What is truth?" And I never saw that he got an answer to the question. He just asked Jesus, and then he immediately turns and goes and tells the people, "Well, I don't find any fault in this man." But as I read down through, I never saw that he got an answer to that question. I think Jesus already had answered his question, and he needed to just think about the words. What is truth? What what I'm wanting to do this morning is look at about 5 points. I'll just write them up here. We're going to look at some definitions, and we'll look at some truth from the book of Psalms. And we'll look at departing from truth and the consequences that brings. Then we'll look at buying the truth. Last of all, we're going to look at standing firm on the truth. So our key verse this morning is John 18, 36 and 37. What is truth? You ever wonder that? Maybe we face things in life and we just wonder, you know, which way should we go? What is the right thing to do here? What is truth? That thing just rang in my mind, and it touched my heart, thinking about Pilate standing there before Jesus. What is truth? And then he just seems to brush it off and go about his duty as a governor, you know, and ends up condemning Jesus. What is truth? In Psalm 119, 142, it says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth." Psalm 119, 151, "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." John 1:14, "And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth." John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So that gives us a few keys into what the Bible says that truth is. We know that His Word is truth. And we know that Jesus, the person of Christ, is the embodiment of truth. Praise God. Let's look at a few definitions. If I look up the word truth in the Old Testament, there's different shades of meaning, different words, but the most common one, which is used a lot in the book of Psalms, is the word emeth, and it simply means stability, certainty, trustworthiness, establishment, faithful, right, sure, true, verity. Gives a picture of something that's dependable, something that's strong, something that is unchanging, unmoving. Something you can put your anchor on and it won't move. Truth. In the Greek, it's the word aletheia. Aletheia. It simply means the same thing. Truth. Truly. Verity. Now, this is very interesting. Some of the roots of the word truth, it actually, an old spelling of the word truth is the word troth, T-R-O-T-H. And it is a, what is it, an old orthography of the word truth, which we get our word betrothed from. If you, any of you know what the word, or betrothed, what that word means is simply when a young man, a young lady commit, they're going to get married. We use the word courtship, but betrothed would be even more, you know, committed than that. It literally means to be true or faithful. So the word betrothed basically is an older spelling of the word truth. Be true. I thought that was interesting.
Here, I'm going to read Webster's 1828, what it has to say about truth. There's about 13 different definitions, and I found it interesting. Truth, fidelity, trust, faith, and it actually comes from the word troen, to marry. Well, that was interesting. Number one definition, conformity to fact or reality, exact accordance with that which is or has been or shall be. The truth of history constitutes its whole value. So if you want to see if something's true, see if your line of thinking has been proven right in the past, present, and now. Truth. We rely on the truth of the scriptural prophecies. Like, my mouth shall speak truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Number two, true state of facts or things. The duty of a court of justice is to discover the truth. Witnesses are sworn to declare the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what they're supposed to do. Which in our third point, we're going to see some departure from that in our day and age. Number three, conformity to words or of words to thoughts, which is called moral truth. Number four, veracity, purity from falsehood, practice of speaking truth, habitual disposition to speak truth. As when we say, a man is a man of truth. Number five, correct opinion. Number six, fidelity, consistency. Number seven, honesty, virtue. Number eight, exactness, conformity to rule. Plows to go true depend much on the truth of the ironwork. Number nine, real fact or just principle, real state of things. There are innumerable truths with which we are not acquainted. Number 10, sincerity. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Number 11, the truth of God is his veracity and faithfulness, or his revealed will. Number 12, Jesus Christ is called the truth. Number 13, it is sometimes used by way of concession. Truth, Lord. That is, it is a truth which you have said. I admit it to be true. So that gives a little idea of what we're talking about. Truth. What is truth? Now let's look at point number two, truth in Psalms. In this place, I'm just going to simply read about 30 verses out of Psalms that I've written down and go through pretty quickly and just see if we can get our mind going in this direction. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who shall abide in that tabernacle? Who shall dwell on thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. Psalm 25:5, lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Psalm 25:10, all the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 26:3 says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. Psalm 40:11, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Psalm 43:3, O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Psalm 45:4, in thy majesty, ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Psalm 51:6, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Psalm 57:3, God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 64, thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. Psalm 61:7, O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve me. Psalm 71:22, I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Psalm 85:10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Psalm 89:14, justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Psalm 91:4, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Psalm 96:13, he shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. I have a few more to go yet. Psalm 98:3, he hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. Psalm 100:5, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Psalm 108:4, for thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Psalm 111:7-8, the works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. Psalm 117:2, the shortest chapter in the Bible. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people. For his merciful kindness is great, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. That's our song in the songbook number 70. Psalm 119:30, I have about three more. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Psalm 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm 145:18, the Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. Psalm 146:5-6, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is therein, which keepeth truth forever. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a blessing, brothers, sisters, that we can have a God to trust in and depend on, no matter how stormy life gets, and no matter what you may go through, he's steadfast forever. Amen? He is dependable. You can cast your anchor on the Lord, and he's a rock that will stand forever. Praise God. I don't know if you noticed or not, but about half of these verses that were read had the word mercy in the same verse as truth. And I was thinking maybe I should preach about mercy and truth, or grace and truth, which... that would be a whole message in itself. But I find that interesting how mercy is an attribute of God just as much as truth is. And how those mix together. They're together so many of the times that we need God's mercy just as much as we need truth. But this morning we're touching on truth, so we'll have to do that some other time. What a blessing to have this firm foundation, a place for our souls to anchor in. Thank God. Let's look at point number three. And we should maybe, or we could, just focus on everything positive this morning. But to see really what kind of a privilege we have, I think we need to look at the negative, or look at what we're facing in our world today. Departing from the truth. It says in the last days there's going to be, people are going to depart from the faith and they're going to give heed to fables. And you know what a fable is? It's a made-up story. And isn't that what we have circulating around a lot today? A bunch of made-up stories. You're not sure who to believe, especially in the political situation and all that. And we had we dealt with some people already to do with our Hickory business that after a while, you don't know what they're saying, if it's true or not. And I had a fellow we were to do with renting a storage unit, and he kept saying this and saying that. And finally, I told him, I said, I don't know if what you're saying is true or not. I said, I don't know what to believe what you're saying. You say this, and you don't do it. You say the next thing, you don't do it. I don't know I want to believe you, but I have no clue if what you're saying is true or not. And that's what we're dealing with today. Why don't we turn over to John 8 and see where this whole thing started from. John chapter 8, the words of Christ. Let's start in verse 42. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So, getting back to where this whole departing from truth started, it started all the way back in the garden when the first couple listened to the serpent. I want to put something up here. I don't know if you all can see that. Jesus Christ equals truth. Amen. Jesus Christ equals truth. There is no possibility of him to be a liar. There is no possibility for him to deceive you. There is no possibility because he's truth. He's the embodiment of truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. On the other hand, we have Satan, the devil. He's a liar. He's the father of it. There's no possibility for him to speak the truth. Maybe some people think he, by accident he says a liar or whatever, but there's no way for Satan to say the truth because he is the father of lies. So nothing he says is dependable. And so we see in our day this thing coming down into humanity. After the fall of man, the hiss of the serpent. Can you hear that hiss of the serpent? It's all over. It's all over. The hiss of the serpent that is deceiving and misleading and counterfeiting the truth. Today we see truth degenerated to a relative icon. We take the firm foundation that we heard of in Psalms, and it gets squished down and minimized into nothing but a relative icon. What do you think? Well, I think this, you think that. I think this. And it has no firm place. And that's what we're faced with in our generation. Maybe like the scholar in Doubting Castle. If you ever listen to Pilgrim's Progress, He said, truth, it's just a figment of man's imagination. Maybe relative truth based on our situation. Man determines truth. No real foundation, just situational ethics. No benchmark of truth because of rejecting the Bible. And I think that's where this thing is going wrong, when you reject the truth. Remember, we heard, thy word is truth, thy commandments are true. When that is rejected, then the bottom falls out and you have nothing to stand on. Man determines truth apart from God, which that comes straight out of the Garden of Eden, straight out of the hiss of the serpent. You'll be like gods. Did God really say you shouldn't do this or that? Evolution, racism, superior race, survival of the fittest. Can you hear the hiss of the serpent? I sure do. You know, when Adam and Eve believed this big fat lie, it started the biggest disaster in all of the history of the world. Just think about how many millions of people have died because of this lie that they believed. At least Eve believed it. She was deceived. I'm not sure about Adam, but nevertheless, he believed it enough to give in to it. Just think about how many murders and abortions and abuse and hatred and stealing and killing and how many wars and famines and starvation all came because of this big fat lie. These people didn't believe the truth. All a result of the first couple believing a lie. A lie only has power over a person if they, what? Believe it. Satan uses lies, partial truth, deception, counterfeit to deceive people and drag them to hell. So we see here on the paper that I put up here, over on this, the left hand, about all the things that Satan's program stands for. There's a saying that goes, faith need not be kept with heretics. So when Satan is trying to deceive people, they're a heretic. You know, a heretic, we believe a heretic is someone who doesn't believe the truth. They call a heretic someone who believes the truth. So you can tell lies and you can do whatever you want just so you can further your program. Doesn't that sound familiar? Okay. Never believe one word of Satan because it is never 100% truth. It always has untruth mixed with it. Now let's turn back to Isaiah 59. Here is a sad state of affairs, which sounds much like our day today. This is written over 2,000 years ago. Isaiah 59, verse 13. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. What a sad case. What a sad case. Has anyone of you heard of the Twinkie defense? It was a court case, which the way I understand, that this person blamed their crime. They blamed it on eating a Twinkie the day before, and they won the case, the Twinkie defense. I ate a pastry the day before, and that's why I did what I did. Where's truth? They shall turn their, 2 Timothy 4, 3 says, they shall turn their ears away from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Cotton candy, no substance. That's what a fable is. It's just a bunch of cotton candy. It, or like plastic, you throw it in the fire and just shrivels up. It's amusing to watch what happens to plastic when it gets hot. I mean, you throw a styrofoam plate and it just like, and it's gone. Fables. And I would just put a little plug in to about these fiction books. You know, we have lots of fiction out there today. Grandpa said fiction causes friction. And but we were never allowed to read fiction books at home. Even books that might have a good moral, we weren't supposed to read those. I'm sure there's some parables and so forth that are good, like Jesus told parables. But be on guard about fiction books because they're not really true. Be careful. Okay, we have, there's another scripture in 2 Peter that talks about people that are willingly ignorant. And that's another thing we have. The facts are all there. You can see the facts. But people willingly choose the untruth. They turn away from the truth. It's all there. God help us. Without God's word, our anchor, our foundation, our benchmark, our guide, our roadmap, our life would be like a ship in the middle of the sea, being tossed around, no direction, no captain, no destination, just floating around until the next big storm wrecks your boat and takes you under. That's what life is like without God and His Word. There's a song that says, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rocks and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass came from Thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. As a mother stills her child, Thou canst hush the ocean wild. Boisterous waves obey Thy will when Thou sayest to them, be still. Wondrous sovereign of the sea, Jesus, Savior, pilot me. When at last I near the shore and the fearful breakers roar, twixt me and the peaceful rest, then all leaning on Thy breast, may I hear Thee say to me, fear not, I will pilot Thee." Praise God. Now let's turn over to a little more encouraging note here, point number four. We're going to talk about buying the truth. In Proverbs 23, verse 23, it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." So if you have the chance to buy the truth, you get a hold of it. Amen. And nowadays, people are buying up land, and it seems like there's a shortage of it, so people pay a high price for it. Anyway, there's some land not far from here sold for $60,000 an acre. It just blows your mind to pay that much for 1 acre. Anyway, buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy instruction. How about when a brother in church talks to us about something? Buy it and sell it not. Understanding. If you remember back in the pilgrims, as they came into Vanity Fair, these people were trying to sell all their things, and one man said, "What do you want to buy?" And they said, "We buy the truth." And that caused a great uproar because they wanted to buy the truth. Proverbs 12:19 says, "The lip of truth shall be established, but a lying tongue is but for a moment." John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth shall make you free." Now, as we see right here, Satan's program says if you believe lies, it'll make you free. Or if you're, if you're impure, it'll make you free. Or maybe if you have a counterfeit, you'll be free. Free from all these bands and constraints and all these things that God imposes on you. But Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free." That's true freedom. Amen? Amen. The truth shall make you free. And I can testify to that. That's 100% right. I'm sure all of you can too. The truth will make you free. Lies will bring you into bondage. True freedom. Truth. Satan tries to lie to people and say lies will make you free, but true freedom always comes by truth. Honesty, being open to others, confessing our faults, truth in the inward parts. Now, how about standing up for truth even when it hurts? There was a man in Pilgrim's Progress called Byens. If you remember Byens, he was one of these religious only when it helped him out financially or when it benefited his self-image and his status and whatever, and he had these three friends called Mr. Money Love, Mr. Hold the World, and Mr. Save All. And these were four buddies in school, and they were taught by a man called Gripe Man or something. Anyway, they were taught that you do anything you can to get worldly gain. Doesn't matter if you give up religion, doesn't matter what you do, you got to get that gain. And so when they met Christian and the Hopeful, they challenged him on this thing. And he said, oh, we like to walk with the religion in his silver slippers in the sunshine with the wind at his back. And Christian said, that's not right. He said, you must walk even in contempt. And when the crowd is looking down on you. Anyway, they parted ways pretty quick. So my question is, do we follow Christ for loaves and fishes? Just what we can get out of it. Or do we follow him? Are we committed? Whatever it brings our way. Committed no matter what the cost. Now we have a thing going on nowadays where our culture is being merchandised. I don't know if you've noticed that or not, but our plain people's culture is being merchandised. It's being sold. It has gone to market. And the world likes it. We come into favor with the world because of our hard work and our lifestyle and our all that. But there's a snare in there. There's a trap. And I think we can be a witness. There's definitely an opportunity, lots of opportunities to witness because of people coming our way to buy our stuff and our dogs and our furniture and you name it. We have wonderful opportunities to witness. But it can also be an extremely big snare that can ensnare us and we just zip our mouth shut and don't talk about Jesus and glad to get that money and we get rich and have a good day, you know. But I just want to warn us about the snare that merchandising our religion or our culture can bring our way. It's a big, big danger. Why don't we go back and look at a story from the 1500s. I'm definitely running out of time here, but here is a story of four brethren that gave their lives because of the truth, because of standing up for the truth. This is a story of, in AD 1550, it's a story of two men and two sisters, two brothers and two sisters, whose names were Gubbert, Gillis, Marikin, and Anakin. They were from the Martyr's Mirror. It says, on the last day of January, 1550, there were offered up for the faith at Lyre in Brabant, four pious Christians named Gubbert, Gillis, Marikin, and Anakin, who as sheep for the slaughter had been apprehended without violence. When they were brought before the council and questioned concerning their faith, they made a frank and unfeigned confession of it. The bailiff then answered, "You stand here to defend yourselves." Gubbert replied, "As regards my faith, I have freely confessed it." and shall turn to no other. Though it cost my life, I'll adhere to it. Forthwith the imperial edict was written to them, and the bailiff asked them whether they understood its contents. Govert said, God has commanded us through Christ, as is recorded in the 16th chapter of Mark, that all who believe and are baptized shall be saved, and that those who do not believe shall be damned. But the emperor in his blind judgment has commanded that whoever is baptized upon his faith shall be put to death without mercy. These two commands militate against each other. One of the two we must forsake, but everyone ought to know that we must keep the commands of God. For though Satan teaches that we are heretics, yet we do not act contrary to the word of God. When they were led to the tribunal, Govert said to the priest, take off your long robes, put on sackcloth, put ashes on your heads, and repent like those of Nineveh. In the court, the bailiff asked him whether he desired no favor. He replied, I will not ask for your favor, for what I cannot do without the Most High God will give me. The bailiff said also to Anakin, do you not desire a favor before a sentence is passed upon you? She answered, I shall ask favor of God, my refuge. Merican, an old woman of 75 years, was asked whether she would confess her sins to the priest. She replied, I'm sorry that I ever confessed my sins to the mortal ears of the priests. Seeing some brethren, Govert turned his face and joyfully comforted them, saying, among other things, I pray God that you may find be thus imprisoned for his glory as I now am. The bailiff very fiercely said, be still, for your preaching is of no account here. He said, my lord bailiff, I speak only 4 or 5 or 6 words which God has given me to speak. Does this cause you so much pain? Anyway, I'm going to skip down here a little bit. So they came to prison, they sang a song, and anyway, they were let out, and they just kept confessing and standing on God's word, standing on his truth. Every time that the bailiff or the executioner said something to them, they just kept coming back and quoting scripture and saying how they stood on God's word. Entering the ring, Govert said to the guild brothers, how you stand here with sticks and staves? Thus stood the Jews when they brought Christ to death. If we had been afraid of this, we would have fled in time. They then knelt down together and prayed, whereupon they kissed each other. Anakin immediately commenced to sing, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. The servant told her to be still, but Govert said, no, sister, sing on, and helped her sing. Enraged at this, the bailiff called to a servant and told him to put a gag on them so they couldn't sing. But Govert said, he closed his teeth firmly, and he said, this gag is not hindering me from singing. But Paul says, sing in your hearts to God. And anyway, it keeps going down, and they were strangled and burnt for their faith because they love the truth. Because they love the truth. Now, let's take that whole scenario and compare it with our easy life in America. Everything's geared upon making it nicer for us, isn't it? Let's be aware that we're not lulled to sleep, carried away with our easy life. Okay, let's look at the fifth point, firm on the truth. We already talked about John 14. It says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy 3:15. Here we have it says, 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is supposed to be the place where the truth is heard. Is that right, brothers? God, help us that it could be that way. The pillar and ground of the truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Corinthians 6:7, but by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Let's turn to Ephesians 6. And I'm really excited about this next few minutes, what we're going to discover. Ephesians 6. Here we have the very first piece of armor, or the very first, the first piece of armor. Let's start in verse 10. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with, say it with me, truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. And we could keep reading, but let's stop there. How do we have our loins girt with truth? How do we do that? The loins, that part of us. I was trying to find a clear definition of what the loins are. It appears to be that part of you from the midsection to the waist, that part where it is vulnerable for when soldiers are in the army. You know, that part that they can be attacked and killed in that section. You're supposed to have the loins girded with truth. And if you remember back in Psalm 91, it says, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. And so we have truth as a buckler. A buckler is a special kind of a shield that was worn on the left arm and about 4 feet long. And you could hide your whole body behind it. The soldiers in the army, they wore it on their left arm. They could probably shoot with their right arm arrows. But then when they came to protecting themselves, they could hold that thing up and hide their whole body behind the buckler. And the buckler had something in the center called a... what was that called? It had a thing called a umbo or a boss in the center. I don't know if you've seen pictures of bucklers that had that round circle in the middle. That was a special thing used to glance off the darts. If you saw a dart coming, you hold your buckler up there and it'll hit that thing and just bounce right off. And it talks about his truth being your buckler. And so this is my thought that's really exciting is, if we have God's truth as that buckler, then no matter what kind of darts or arrows of Satan, what kind of things come at us, we'll have protection. And if God's word is truth, you take God's word and apply it to every situation, it's going to work. Praise God. And your loins gird. Here is a something I should have a doctor to explain this one. But loins. The loins are the space on each side of the vertebrae between the leucus of the false ribs and the upper portion of the osseum or hunch bone or the lateral portions of the lumbar region. That just goes over my head. I can't quite get all that. But okay, there you go. Pelvis to your bottom rib is your loins. And another thing that was very enlightening is it's also called the reins. This definition I got out of, I think it's Webster's, that the loins also are can be referred to as the reins. That's what it said there. So if your reins are that inmost part of your heart, you're supposed to have your heart guarded by truth. Isn't that beautiful picture? That you're, what's a girdle? Like a belt. Have your heart surrounded by truth so that when something comes, a dart or whatever, truth is there to protect you. God's word is truth. Amen. Praise the Lord. That buckler. Okay. Now, what do we do when a temptation is fired at you? What's your first response? Well, I think the scriptural thing to do would be what Jesus did when Satan tempted him. He had scripture. He had truth. He held that buckler up, and that temptation did not penetrate. Loins girded with truth. How about when you face a fiery trial? Are your loins girded with truth? Do we hold up the buckler of truth to glance off the darts of Satan? Now let's think about just a few as we wrap up here. Let's think about a few darts of Satan that have the possibility of doing us a lot of damage. You know, all these temptations have the possibility to ruin our lives and do us damage. What about if this dart comes and says, worry? Just turn it over in your mind over and over. Maybe they'll get you this time. Or you're no good. Truth says, fret not. Commit your way unto the Lord. Just bring truth into that situation. Whenever there's temptation, just bring truth in there. Get God's word in there and claim God's promises. And He has promised to help us overcome. He has promised and He will help us. How about lust? Tempted to think wrongly about someone else. What do you do then? The truth says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I think that way? As Job says. That's truth. Bring truth into that situation. How about pride? I'm better than that other person. Truth says, he that would be greatest shall be the servant of all. Jesus says that. That's the truth. Whenever an arrow or dart of the wicked comes our way, let's take the example of Jesus. Hold up the word of God. His truth shall be our shield and buckler. Praise God. To protect our heart and our reins, that inmost part of us, protected by truth. In closing, let's turn over to Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. I'm going to read the first four verses. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In the year 2020, amen. Trust in the Lord, Faith Christian Fellowship. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. Praise God. Lord bless you.